Let's turn together to the Word of God. We're going to Genesis once again. Book of Genesis and chapter 14. Genesis and chapter 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemaba, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the salt sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth-Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shaveh-Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same is Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fell and fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anah, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoelatchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Amen. We thank the Lord again for the reading of his precious word. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider it together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come into thy presence. We are aware, Lord, of the need of the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts, that we might gain something more than just a history lesson from the word of God. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst challenge our hearts, and that thou wouldst lead and guide and direct our thoughts and meditations this evening. And Lord, we pray that we might commit our way unto the Lord, that we might walk with thee, that we might seek after those things which are not carnal, the things of this world, but that we might seek after those spiritual blessings the riches which pertain to heaven, that our heart also might be there. And Lord, that we might have even the heart of Abraham, who said, I will not take anything which is thine. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless us, that we might seek unto the Lord our God, that those things which we have, those things which we receive at thy hand, Lord, that we might be thankful for them, and say with the Apostle Paul, in all things I am content. And so, Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless us, and that thou wouldst guide and direct our steps, and Lord, thou art able to give unto us all that we have need of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to this 14th chapter of Genesis, and it tells of a battle which was to happen there in the valley of Siddim, the Vale of Siddim. It was where Lot had chosen to go. Of course, we cannot tell the future, can we? And we know that, as we have seen in past considerations on this portion of Scripture, that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the valley, and he saw that it was green and well watered everywhere, and he saw that it was like Egypt and like the garden of the Lord, in fact. And so he separated himself and went with his cattle and with his servants, went down to that valley. We cannot tell the future. And Lot, it seems, did not ask the Lord what he should do. He didn't ask any advice. He didn't ask for any guidance. He wanted for himself. And as we have just mentioned there in prayer and just read from the scripture, when Abraham is offered all of the goods to himself by the king of Sodom, he says, no, I don't want anything from your hand. He is not interested in possessions. He is now looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He doesn't fully understand what that means, but he does know this, that if he puts his trust in the Lord, that the Lord will guide him. And at this point in his life, he is seeking to the Lord, that the Lord's hand would be upon him, and that the Lord would guide him in all the way that he goes. But we sometimes lift up our eyes and we take a path which seems right to us. And we read in the Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the way of death. It's interesting, the ends thereof are the way of death. There are many ends, but they are all death. We have to be so careful in the paths and in the choices that we make. We ought to commit all things to the Lord, that the Lord would guide us and direct us, and be careful of that covetousness which can take us in paths which are destructive to our own souls, and indeed to the souls of those who are around us. It's not just Lot who is taken away, but we read there in the 16th verse that Abraham was able to bring back his goods, and the women also, and the people. They were all taken away. And it was Lot's decision to take them down there. They were carried away slaves, and they were in a dangerous precipitous place at that time, that they could so easily have been destroyed. So I want to consider three things, as we usually consider three things, and we're going to look at three things tonight. First of all, Lot's dangerous circumstances. Secondly, the destructive campaign. And then finally, the devastating captivity. Whether we'll get through three things, of course, another matter. But those are the three headings anyway. So first of all, then, Lot's dangerous circumstances. As we've said, it was an unknown danger. It seems that the people who lived around this area, those of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other parts of that are mentioned there, the Admah and Zeboim and Bela, which is Zoar, that those places were built for a purpose. Now, they are called cities, and we recognize that the cities which are often mentioned in the scripture are not what we would necessarily consider to be cities. They were not always necessarily walled cities, as in that sense. They weren't necessarily very large. They could have been just a gathering of people. They may have been fenced, not quite a wall, but at least a particular area which was fenced off so that the people had gates in which to enter and to leave. But it would seem that the cities which were there in the plain were there for workmen. The valley was a place of riches. Apparently it was a place where there was copper or bronze, as we would think of it, I suppose, as in the description of the Bronze Age. It was a place where copper was mined. And it was also a place where there was asphalt. We read there of the slime pits. If you go on the internet, you can see some of the places which still remain from ancient times, which were made of bricks. So if you remember, we looked at the Tower of Babel some weeks ago, and we considered there how the Tower of Babel was built, and they used slime for mortar. And the word slime, well, if we take that back to the Hebrew, it is pitch, or it is asphalt. So it is a black paste, really, which is dug from the earth. We have lots of it in this country, because all the roads are made of it. Well, not all of the roads, but most of them, occasionally come across ones that are made of concrete still, but very often it's asphalt, and it is taken from the ground. And it was a place where there was asphalt. And when we think about the land of Babylon, it wasn't a land of stone, it was a land where the buildings were made from bricks, and the bricks were made from mud. And the scripture actually tells us that in the building of the Tower of Babel, they made bricks from mud, and slime they had for mortar, or asphalt they had for mortar, and they were getting it from somewhere. So it seems very likely that these places down there in what is now the Dead Sea area was a place where the asphalt was mined, and perhaps where the copper was mined also, and that these cities were places where the workmen lived. And so they started off as encampments, and more people came. There were a place of riches, and so they would mine, and they would be sending it back to those who had sent them there to get it. But as we see here, we read that they served Chedorlaomer. We'll come across these people in just a moment. But in verse 4 it says, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims and so on. So he came down to find out why the supply had stopped coming to him. So they had become rich, these people. They had become complacent. They had come to a point where they were saying, well, why are we sending back anything to Chedorlaomer? We can sell these things. We can be a people by ourselves. We are a long way away from Chedorlaomer. Now we read in the first verse that Chedorlaomer was the king of Elam. And Elam was way up in the north of the land. And so it was a long way away. And quite easily they could think, well, we don't really need to be sending all the way back to Elam. Elam was the capital city of the Mesopotamia in those days. It was even a greater place than Susa. We read of Susa in the Susa the palace, and we read of that in Esther and other parts. We speak about the Babylonian captivity. But Elam was there first. It was the center. It was where the king reigned from. And it was a place that even after Susa was made, Susa was destroyed and the center went back to Elam once again. So it was a very important place. And here the king is the one who is ruling and seems to be the chief of the kings at that time, as he is set before us, because we read there in verse 4, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So he's the one who's connected to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it was a place which was rich. Now Lot was unaware, I would suggest to you of that. What he was looking at wasn't about these things at all. He wasn't really interested in copper, and he wasn't really interested in the bitumen that was there, or the asphalt that was there. He was interested in the greenness of the land because, well, he was a herdsman. He had cattle. And he had cattle and sheep and all of those kinds of things which he would to go down there. That's what his eye was upon. But it seems that Lot was taken up somewhat with the riches of the land, because we do read that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And we also find that when Chedorlaomer and the kings came and they defeated the kings of that region, that they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, verse 12, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. We can't be absolutely sure that he was in the city, because the region could have been called Sodom too. He may have been just outside the city. We know later on he was within the city gates. So we can understand that where he was later on. But at this point, anyway, he is in the very close vicinity one way or another. He has either gone into Sodom or he is very close to it, and he's taken away into captivity. You know, we can be taken in with one thing and end up in something completely different. The devil has all kinds of ways of tempting us, and we know that most sin we can't blame the devil for. It's just our own corruption, the corruption of our own hearts. But the temptations which can be set before us, sometimes they can, it just needs one thing to take us into a region where we really ought not to be. Words in the right order in a moment. Where we really ought not to be. And when we're in that place where it may not be too bad on the surface, but we are then subject to other temptations which are in that place, which we neither foresaw nor even really realized were there. Had we been tempted with those things directly, we may well have said, no, that's not for me. But because we're in the region of it, and because the ideas of the people which surround us are, this is a good thing, we can be swept along just in that path. Perhaps we can remember from our youth how we have been swept along into certain things with other boys and girls, perhaps in our childhood or other youths, and we just got caught up with it. It wasn't that we ever desired to do the things that we got caught up into. And so it seems that Lot is caught up with something which now has become important to him, which he had never even thought about before. He didn't really need copper, for he had silver and gold. He didn't really need riches, because he was already so rich that he couldn't dwell with Abraham in the land. And yet, riches themselves can be deceitful and can be a destruction to us. He goes into this unknown danger. And it's an unavoidable dispute as well. It's nothing to do with Lot. The dispute is nothing to do with Lot, and yet he is caught up right in the middle of it. We read in the first verse here, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war. But when we come to the fourth verse, it says, the fourth verse, 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, which is interesting, because if they served Kedorlaomer, why does Amraphel come first in the list? And then Arioch, and then Kedorlaomer, king of Elam. I like to ask questions of the scripture. It's important that we ask questions of the scripture. We should be interrogating the scripture the whole time. Why is it written this way around? Why is that verse there? It's then that we begin to find things about the Word of God and consider what it is that God has written for us. Now, it's reckoned by some that Amraphel could be Hammurabi. Now, Hammurabi is quite well known. I don't know whether you've heard of him or not, but he is one who has the Hammurabi's law. And lots of people these days say that his law came first before the law of Moses. I ask the question, well, how do you know that? Well, they only know that because that's the preference, because they don't want to think that the Bible came first, and so he must have followed after these things. But, of course, here, if this is Hammurabi, then Hammurabi's law was first. But then we consider the laws, the Ten Commandments, and we find them in the Old Testament anyway. They are there long before they are written as Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments weren't a new thing. They were just written down. That was all the only difference which came about in Moses' day. So Hammurabi was a very important person, and perhaps if Amraphel is Hammurabi, then that's why he comes first. Then we have Arioch, king of Elasar. Now, Arioch, there is a name which has come up and found on the cuneiform tablets, and his name is Eri-Aku. Eri-Aku. Now, I don't know if you know anything whatsoever about Hebrew. Probably most of you don't. But Hebrew is a consonantal language, and so the language is written in consonants. And the root of most of the words in Hebrew are three letters, all consonants. Some of those consonants double up as vowels as well. So that makes it a bit difficult to read. Fortunately, in our day and age, much of the Old Testament is written with Masoretic points. So that is that the Jews came and they read it, being able to read it back in their day, and they put little points underneath, and sometimes above, and sometimes in the middle of the letters, to tell you where the vowels were and what the vowels are. And so that helps a little bit for reading it in modern times. But when you just have consonants, what comes in between them can be slightly different, certainly in different languages, and if the writing is different as well, that causes another problem. So though the people of Mesopotamia wrote in cuneiform, which is like taking a square, the square end of a chopstick and pushing it into clay, so you have little triangular marks. And you might have three little triangular marks, one next to the other, one under the other, and then another one which is upright, and that's a letter. And you might have two which are this shape, and that's a letter. You might have one way and one the other way, and that's a letter. And so it's a different way of writing to the way that the Hebrews wrote. And so names are not necessarily identical, but when you look at the consonants of the names, here we have Arioch, and we have Eri-Aku, so there's a vowel put on the end. Eri-Aku is the servant of the moon god. So Aku is the moon. So Arioch is there. And then from Elasar, well, Eri-Aku came from a place which today is known as Larsa. Larsa, which is very similar to Elasar. So again, Eri-Aku from Larsa, Arioch from Elasar, very, very similar. Then we have here Kedor Laoma. The name Kudar means servant and is found in another name, Kudar Lagamar, is not actually found in any of the any of those ancient things, but Kudar Mabag is. Kudar means a servant. And Lagamar, some have said, is the goddess of the underworld. So although that name has not been found, Lagamar has been found, the goddess of the underworld, and Kudar is known in more than one name of that time. Kudar Mabab, and here Kudar Laoma, or Lagamar. And then there's also Tukula, which is the king of nations, or as we have here, Tidal. Tukula, king of Goyim, the king of nations. So these names all come up. At that time, they are real people. They have come to fight, and if Amraphel is indeed Hammurabi, it could be that although he is a famous Hammurabi, and that's why he comes first here, that at the time that Kedor Laoma was the king, because he came from Elam, which was the capital, so maybe he was the king. And Hammurabi killed him and became the king afterwards. It could be that that is what is going on here. But whatever it is, these kings are powerful kings. They have come from different parts of the land of Mesopotamia, and they are coming down, they have gathered together to fight against the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and all those kingdoms which are around these mines. They are going to fight, and Lot is caught up in the dispute. It's unavoidable for him. He just happens to be there. But of course, had he asked the Lord, then the Lord could have guided him another way. I often wonder to myself, I wonder how many times the Lord has delivered me from things. I wonder, in that day when we stand before God, whether we will be able to ask the Lord, what could my life have been like? What could have happened to me if you hadn't brought even things which were a distress to me at the time? If I hadn't gone that way, because something happened that stopped me going where I would have gone had I made the choice, what would have befallen me then? I wonder how many times the Lord has led your feet away from the gins and traps of this world. I wonder how often it is that we come before the Lord in prayer and thank the Lord for all the way that he has led us, whatever that way is. You know, I used to, as a young man, get very annoyed with hold-ups as you would drive, And you'd get annoyed when traffic lights turned red. Still get annoyed when traffic lights turn red, to be quite honest. But these days, I sort of think, well, you know, there could be an accident down the road. And if I'm late, well, then I'm late. Because God knows what is ahead. We just trust our hearts and our lives to Him. So these come down, and they come down to fight against the kings. And it's a destructive campaign. Now we know that this is a powerful army. In verse 5, as we continue, it says, "And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth Karnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shabbat Karaphaim, and the Horites in Mount Seir, and unto El Paran." Now we read earlier at the beginning of the service Deuteronomy 2 for a reason. And in verse 17, we begin to find something about these different people that Moses comes across later on with the children of Israel. And we find that they were giants in the land in those days. In Deuteronomy 2:19, we read, "And thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it to the children of Lot for a possession." Ammon was the son of Lot. "That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt there in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumims." Zamzumims? Well, we come across here the Zuzims, and the name is very similar, and it could even have the Zam at the beginning as being another part of the word. It goes on, "A people great and many and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, as he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims." The Horims are mentioned here. "From before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, even unto this day. And the Avims, which dwelt in Hatzarim, even unto Azar. The Kaphtarims, which came forth of Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead." So here, these kings have fought against giants. They have fought against giants. These are mighty men. They have fought and they have destroyed giants. And in fact, when we consider that what is said here in Deuteronomy, that Esau was given a part of that land, and the children of Lot later on were given the part of that land, they were actually doing the work of God here. They didn't know they were doing the work of God, but there were giants in the land, and the giants needed to be cleared out. And instead of Esau going in to fight against the giants, many of them had already been destroyed. They had been destroyed by these men who had come from Mesopotamia to fight, and they had gone through them, and they had fought against them, and there was still enough to defeat the king of Gomorrah and the king of Sodom. And so they had fought against these great ones, the Emims, the Zuzims, the Horites, in Mount Seir. This is before Esau, of course, because Esau hadn't even been born yet. And they came and they fought against the Amalekites, and they fought against the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And they defeated them. They overcame them. They were clearing the land. God had them clearing the land. And where was Lot? Right in the wrong place. God had brought them down to clear the land, I'm suggesting to you, to get rid of these giants so that the children of Abraham in later time could move into there, so that they could dwell in those areas. God was preparing the way for them, but Lot was right in the way. I wonder sometimes how much we can be in the way of God's purposes. We're not listening to him. We're not asking him. We're not getting direction from him. We're just in the way. And the Lord doesn't change his purposes just because we are there. And sometimes he may have to move us out of the way. We come a little longer into this record of what happened to Abraham and to Lot, and we find that the time comes God is going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot is still there. He's still in the way. And Abraham stands before the Lord, and he makes intercession for him, and he makes intercession for those cities, and he comes down to the point where if there are just 10 righteous there,
Will you deliver it and spare it for 10 righteous sake? And the Lord says, I will. But there weren't 10 righteous there. But God still got Lot out of the way. Lot was in the way again. He still hadn't moved. He still hadn't got the message. He still hadn't joined himself back to Abraham. He was still in the wrong place. And oh, what a terrible situation it was with his children. You know, those two daughters that came out with him, they had been corrupted. Completely corrupted by the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So they get Lot drunk and they sleep with him one by one. And the two children that we have mentioned already of Ammon and Moab, those are the two children who are born from that relationship of the two daughters with their father, that they might raise seed up to their father. That corruption all came because Lot had gone into this valley without asking the Lord. As has been remarked by many preachers over the years, we would say that Lot was a man who was lost. He was a man who was damned. He was a man who was heading for hell as fast as his legs could carry him. Apart from the fact that in the New Testament it says that the righteous Lot, his heart was troubled within him because of the things that were going on in that city. We are told that he was a righteous man. But how deceived had he been? And that's quite frightening, isn't it? The fact that the New Testament tells us that Lot was righteous, and yet here he is in the way, taken away captive because he's in the wrong place. Later on, having to be rescued by two angels because he's in the wrong place. Having two sons by his own daughters because he had taken them to the wrong place, and yet he is a righteous man. We can't just say to ourselves, well, you know, the Lord saved me, so I'm all right, I can do as I like. We need to be in communion with the Lord. We need to be praying to the Lord. We need to be walking with him. And asking him the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? That the Lord might direct our steps. That we might know the power of the Lord in our own lives. So we come across then these challenging adversaries which have come having defeated the Rephaims, the Zuzims, the Emims, the Horites, the Amalekites and the Amorites, and Lot is now taken their captive and he is carried away by them, and they are returning back to their own land. They have come down the east side of Jordan. They have fought against the cities which were there on the east side of Jordan, where Moab and Ammon were to have their land, as we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 2. They had come round to where the Dead Sea is now, which is right at the end of Jordan, and they had fought against those kings in Sodom and Gomorrah, and now they've come back to the other side. It's an interesting thing, isn't it, that they had a singular purpose to take those cities, because they don't trouble Abraham at all. Abraham's not very far away, but they don't go into the land of Canaan to fight against Abraham. They don't fight against Mamre, who was there already when Abraham came into the land. They don't fight against Eshcol and Anah and even the giants that are in the land. They have no interest in them whatsoever. They have come, they have fought against Sodom and Gomorrah, and now they are leaving and they are going back home again. They have done what they wanted to do. They had a direct purpose, and Lot was in the way. And Lot is carried away captive. We'll come back to consider those armies when we see what Abraham does to get his brother, as it is called here, his actual nephew, to deliver him, bring him back again. But we see how dangerous it can be, the path that we take. And so we see this devastating captivity. The Lot is carried away captive. Verse 12, they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Someone comes and tells Abraham, and Abraham goes after him. But it says then in verse 16, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And so he rescues him. But Lot was a captive now. Lot was a slave. He has gone to being so rich that the land couldn't support him and Abraham, to being a slave. to having servants, to having none, to having cattle, so many that there wasn't room to support him, to having nothing, everything has been lost to him. And all because he didn't come to the Lord to ask guidance, to ask help. A righteous man, and yet didn't ask. Well, we might take that exhortation. We take one here tonight, that we must come into the presence of the Lord, spend time in the presence of the Lord, consult with the Lord, consult with his word, learn the word, and walk according to it. For we may be the Lord's people, but the Lord would have us to walk in obedience to him. And if we're not in obedience to him, we can be in the way. And there are people that I have known who have put themselves in the way, and the Lord has taken them out of the way. And sometimes he takes them out of the way, and he takes them right out of the world, and they stand before him. Or that we might recognize that God's purpose is, we can be a part of them, or we can even inadvertently be against them. Let's seek his face, call upon him. We'll come to consider Abraham and what the Lord does with him, and we'll leave that third point, I think, and pick it up on that occasion.